Welcome back after the Memorial Day weekend. We'll take you from Islam to the White House to youth revival today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you today after the Memorial Day weekend. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, 866-348-7884. If you want to get involved in today's conversation, any topics that I bring up that are of interest to you, give me a call. If you want to take issue with something I'm saying or challenge it, or if you just have a question that you've wanted to ask, like you would on Friday with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, the most random question completely unrelated to anything I'm talking about, we'll try to make some time during the show for your random calls as well. Thank you for joining us. Let me start with the subject of fake news. Can I tell you honestly that I hardly know who to trust these days? When I'm reading a news source, I have almost no idea if it's accurate or not. I mean, unless there are pictures and video or audio to go along with it, there's some verification where if they're quoting someone behind the scenes. I have no idea. It's crazy. There are reliable sources among my colleagues who are believers, and I know them personally. If they report something, I can vouch for its accuracy. But otherwise, it's a real plague. I mean, I'll read this report according to anonymous sources. Yeah, I have no idea if it's accurate or not. And sometimes you have to think, okay, let's just watch. Let's give it a week or 2 weeks or a month, and then we'll get more information, and then we'll find out one way or the other if there's anything to it. But it's really quite extraordinary that we've come to this place. So I'll give you an example. And by the way, I've got a very moving story from Egypt. Trust me, you don't want to miss this. And I'm going to get right to it early in the broadcast. I'm not going to keep teasing you with it and wait 2 hours to share it. So within the next 10 minutes, I want to share with you a very moving story from Egypt. Trust me, you will not want to miss this. But I'll give an example of something. I have read from several different sources that when President Trump met with President Mahmoud Abbas, president of the Palestinian Authority, when he was in Israel a little over a week ago, that he got angry with him, that he yelled at him and stunned Abbas and those there, and they just sat in silence for a little while, that he yelled at him and said, "You tricked me. You tricked me. When you were in Washington, you said that you're raising your children to live in peace and that you're working towards peace. But when I was in Israel, they showed me how you are inciting terrorism." And it's not hard to show. I mean, the Palestinian Authority is paying salaries of terrorists, murderers who are in Israeli prison and supporting their families. The Palestinian Authority is naming public squares and children's schools after the names of mass murderers, people that killed children and women and men in cold blood as part of the liberation cause. It's not hard to show some of what's on Palestinian Authority TV or some messages from some Muslim leaders that incite terror and hatred of Israel. According to the reports, Donald Trump yelled at Mahmoud Abbas and said, "You tricked me," or words to that effect. The only question is, I don't know if it's true. I'd like to believe it's true. It's in keeping with who I think Trump would be in terms of he's going to say what's on his mind. And if he felt he got tricked, he's going to address that. But is it true? I don't know. That's the day in which we live. Fake news? Real news? I mean, who knows? We're going to do our best to sort things out. What I'm about to tell you is moving. And it's true news, and it's from Egypt. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-348-7884. If you'd like to call or get into today's conversation. Oh, how'd you like to get something perfectly free? An ebook of 200-300 pages, perfectly free, no strings attached, just my way of blessing you and saying thank you for your prayers, your support, your solidarity. It's my book, In the Line of Fire, which is 70 articles, 70 of the first articles I wrote on the culture wars from around 2010 to 2012. It's widely reviewed very positively on Amazon, and it's free with Amazon Kindle. We have the ability to make it free every so often, so I did it for the maximum time. So you have until June 1st. You've got today, tomorrow, and the day after, and that's it, all right? How do you go? You order, just go to Amazon and type in the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, and you'll see it there, and it's free. It's absolutely free, no strings attached. You don't have to post a review if you don't want to. Just order it, download it, enjoy it. Let us be a blessing to you. It's my personal gift to you. You say, I don't have a Kindle reader. You don't need it. Whatever you have, whether it's a computer, PC, whether it's Mac, whether it's tablet, whether it's an iPhone, Android phone, just download the free Kindle reading app and you can read to your heart's content. And you will be blessed and helped by the articles, I'm sure. And you'll see, wow, we were talking about these things some time ago. Look at how much we talked about and warned about has come to pass and unfolded. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, a quick note to our tech team. Whatever you did has fixed the problem, so we are perfectly good on our reception on this end. Thanks, guys, for working hard on it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. So, from Egypt, you probably heard, didn't get a lot of media coverage, got a fraction of the media coverage of the terrorist bombing in Manchester in England. But first day of Ramadan, so a few days back, we read about the slaughter of Egyptian Christians, Coptic Christians. They were on their way to visit a monastery in Egypt, and this is children included. And now I believe it's 28 killed in cold blood by ISIS terrorists and others badly wounded. And there were survivors that gave the account of what happened. And I didn't see this reported initially. I read one report on one website, one news website, and then spoke with an Egyptian man who reached out to me via Facebook, an Egyptian Christian. And this is what happened. Are you ready? It was not just that the bus was surrounded on an isolated road on the way to this mosque and the terrorist shot and killed people. In fact, there are bodies that were outside of the bus all over. I wondered when I saw the pictures what happened and why. But this is what was reported to me. They were individually asked to deny Jesus and to recite the Muslim confession of faith, the so-called Shahada, the confession, that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. They all refused, including the children who were then killed in cold blood and, of course, had the high honor of being martyred for the Lord and now going into his holy presence, joining the other martyrs before the throne of God, according to Revelation, the sixth chapter. I interacted with this brother in Egypt. And this is what he told me. Are you ready? Are you ready? He told me that the children in Sunday school are now being taught that this may happen. Picture this. You got little kids going to Sunday school at your church on Sunday morning, and they're being taught you may be stopped by these terrorists. You may be captured. And they will ask you to deny Jesus. Just be at peace and trust in Jesus, and you'll be with him soon. Little children! Friends, what does that say to you and to me about our cowardice sometimes, that we don't want to say what we really believe. We don't want to say what's true because maybe somebody will unfriend me on Facebook, or maybe they'll say something bad about me at work, or maybe the other students will like look at me during class. Oh, okay. There are some kids that get ruthlessly bullied and intimidated, and sometimes it leads to suicide, it leads to depression, it leads to lifelong scars. I'm not minimizing when a student gets picked on by other students. And if your kid is a believer and is always picked on by other kids because of their faith, I know that can be challenging. But let's remember what's being suffered around the world. And let's remember that Paul wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And he urged Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner." Because there was reproach to say, "Yeah, I'm with that guy, Paul." "Oh, the prisoner? What, the seditious guy, the rebel, the heretic? You're with him? You're with that guy? What, you believe in that crucified Messiah?" Remember, in the Roman world, crucifixion was the lowest of low deaths. "You believe in that guy? What?" There's always reproach associated with the name of Jesus. But here you have not just adults, but children with a gun to their head. And maybe they just watched their friend just get shot. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you confess that Muhammad is God's prophet? "I believe in Jesus. I will not confess Muhammad is God's prophet." You're killed. You're watching that happen to your friends, maybe to your mother. She just shot to death. And the kids in Egypt are being told in Sunday school classes. Again, I don't want to overemphasize this. I don't think I can overemphasize this. They're being told, just be calm. Just keep trusting in Jesus and say what you believe, and you'll be with him soon. Wow. I'm reading a book by Ibn Warraq. That is the pen name for a scholar of Islam living in England who has said Islam, by its nature and definition, tends to violence and bloodshed. And he recognizes that many Muslims are peace-loving and see their faith in a peaceful way. But he says, you cannot deny through Islamic history that this ugly, violent trend has frequently raised its head. And it's not due to Western colonialism. It's not due to the battle for the land of Israel. It's not due to poverty and economic injustice. Its causes lay within Islam itself. And Ibn Warraq says this in his book, The Islam in Islamic Terrorism. "There are many contemporary political commentators and intellectuals who do not accept what seems an obvious starting point in trying to explain the behavior of Islamic terrorists, namely their beliefs, their ideology, as laid down in tract after tract, statement after statement, interview after interview, and book after book, books that are the careful work of Muslim scholars of Islam, lavishly sprinkled with quotes from the Quran, which is the very word of Allah, along with the Hadith, the sayings and deeds of Muhammad and his companions, the Sirah, the life of the Prophet, all used to justify their heinous acts, even against civilians, including women, children, and the old." And he notes that Western intellectuals refuse to recognize this. Many of them themselves not believers in God or having a deep religious commitment, so they can't relate to people who think like this. They think, well, they're all just delusional and crazy. Ibn Warraq says this, "Suddenly these Western pundits seem to have acquired a deeper knowledge of Islam than such Islamists as Abdul Yusuf Azam, the founder of Al-Qaeda, who spent years studying Islam, first at the University of Damascus, where he graduated with an honors degree in Sharia in 1966, then at the prestigious Al-Azhar University in Cairo, where he earned a master's degree, followed by a doctorate in the principles of Islamic jurisprudence." This is the founder of Al-Qaeda. This is the founder of Al-Qaeda, and yet our Western pundits and Western politicians know Islam better than he does. Ibn Warraq writes, after the massacre at Charlie Hebdo in Paris, White House Press Secretary Josh Earnest suggested that, quote, "these are individuals who carried out an act of terrorism and later tried to justify that act of terrorism by invoking the religion of Islam and their own deviant view of it. This sounds as if the Charlie Hebdo terrorists set out to commit a random act of violence, and then, when they realized that they needed some justification afterwards, plucked Islam out of the air by sheer chance. He's exactly right, friends. You cannot deny this fact, as I have said over and over again, that radical violent Islam is to be recognized as a true and legitimate interpretation of Islam, a true and legitimate expression of Islam in history. Not the only legitimate expression, but one that can be rightly tied back to Muhammad, to the Quran, and to Islamic history and theology right up until this day. May God be with the Christians in Cairo. May their courage inspire us, and may God convert those who are trying to hurt them. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got a bunch of things to talk about with you. I want to talk about our university campuses. I want to talk about some outrageous things happening in our libraries with children. And some interesting subject about charismatic leaders calling out one particular leader and saying that he is guilty of false prophecy. I want to get to that as well. 866-348-7884. Okay. A little bit more on Islam. I was looking at a document. I only read the beginning of it, but it is a lengthy document, maybe 55 pages, that was published by a mosque in England saying Islam is not terrorism. Islam is not terrorism. And it goes through quote after quote after quote after quote after quote after quote from the Quran, from Islamic literature, to say that Islam is a religion of peace. You say, well, that's 55 pages, and I'm looking at it right now. So this is from the Central Mosque in the UK. Islam, the religion of peace. Terrorism is not Islam. I'm looking at the second edition, specifically it's the Birmingham, UK Mosque's response to Islam. And they ask the question, is Islam a religion of peace? And they say Islam is the most misinterpreted religion of the world. Islam is a religion of peace and security, and it urges others to pursue the path of peace and protection. The most significant proof of this is that God has named it as Islam. The word Islam is derived from the Arabic word Salama or Salima. It means peace, security, safety, and protection. As for its literal meaning, Islam denotes absolute peace. As a religion, it is peace incarnate. It encourages humankind to be moderate, peaceful, kind, balanced, tolerant, patient, and forbearing. And then it gives various Islamic texts to support that. Now, number one, I believe that there are those putting this out who know, or those reading it, who know that it's misleading. What do I mean? Well, to say that Islam means peace. Islam does not mean peace. Salam, equivalent of Hebrew shalom, that means peace and security in that sense, a holistic peace, yes. But Islam is what's called, it's a noun, but it's derived from a verb in the fourth form. Anyone knows Arabic knows that. And it means submission. It doesn't mean peace. Now, surely they know that. So I believe that there are many involved in this document that are peace-loving, that are mortified by what ISIS and these other groups do, that in their mind see this as no more connected to Islam than we would see if some so-called Christian went out shooting people in the workplace and said he did it in the name of Jesus. We'd say that has nothing to do with Jesus, and rightly so. I believe there are many Muslims, millions of Muslims, probably several hundred million who believe that. But they cannot deny the violent history of Muhammad. They cannot deny the violent history of Islam over the centuries. They cannot attribute all of the violence to others, and as Muslims are just fighting back. And as Ibn Warraq points out in his book, the Islam and Islamic Terrorism, that you've got all over the Islamic world terror attacks, murderous terror attacks, Muslims killing Muslims, completely unrelated to what's happening in the Western world. In fact, just today, news comes outside an ice cream shop in Baghdad, 31 people blown up and killed by a suicide bomber. This is Muslims killing Muslims. And I'm looking at an article on Daily Wire, Joseph Curl, he's deriving this from the Religion of Peace website, and it is the Ramadan terror death count, because we're a few days into Ramadan so far. It began Friday, May 26th. It runs until Saturday, June 24th. And Religion of Peace reports in just the first few days, there have been 13 attacks and 120 deaths. If religion is the religion of peace, then why in Ramadan, the holiest month of the year, do you have so much more violence? A Sunni suicide bomber targets an ice cream shop in a Shiite area, killing 16, mostly women and children. I believe the numbers have gone up. I saw 31 earlier today. Okay, so this is actually, what, a day old, this report? Caliphate members fire to a hospital and execute a dozen young people inside. That's in the Philippines. 8 employees at a rice mill are murdered by jihadists for having betrayed their faith. Philippines. 3 women and a child are among 19 civilians found slain by Islamic extremists near a university. That's Afghanistan. A Shahid suicide car bomber slaughters 18 at a public bus station, Egypt. And then, of course, the Christians on their way to a monastery are killed by Islamic gunmen when they refuse to convert to Islam, including 10 children. And on and on. The Religion of Peace website notes that Islamic terrorists have carried out more than 30,910 deadly attacks since September 11th, 2001. In April, there were 165 Islamic terror attacks that left 1,336 people dead. And just before Ramadan began this year, ISIS called on all its followers to wage, quote, all-out war against the West for the holy month. A statement released on YouTube said Muslims should attack infidels in their homes, their markets, their roads, and their forums. Double your efforts and intensify your operations. Friends, this is not atypical for Islam. So let me say once more. Yes, there are hundreds of millions of Muslims who prefer peace to this kind of violence. There are many millions of Muslims who are mortified by what ISIS does and Al-Qaeda and other Islamic terror groups. There are Muslims who say this is not our religion, this is not our faith, this is a perversion of our faith. And there are Islamic sources that can support that view. But we cannot deny the Islam in Islamic terrorism, to borrow from the title of Ibn Warraq's new book. We cannot deny the history of Islam. And I was interacting via email with a scholar of Islam who reaches out to Muslims all the time. And he said, I do take the view, while many Muslims here in the UK are indeed very peaceful and desire nothing more than that their religion was likewise peaceful, Islam, as defined by their Quran and exampled by their prophet, is anything but peaceful. And therein lies the dilemma for not only them, but most of the rest of the UK, who also desires that Islam and Muslims remain peaceful. The history of Islam, the theology of much of Islam, the brilliant scholars in Islam who espouse jihad, that cannot be denied. The good news is that in the midst of all of this, God is working, and many Muslims are coming to faith. More Muslims coming to faith in recent years than in hundreds and hundreds of years of Christian missionary work before then. They see the violence. They hate it. They see the different expression of Christians, and they're being drawn to the gospel. Pray that God will bring good out of evil. We change subjects when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a joy to be with you today on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. Again, along with opening the phones for you to weigh in on any subject I'm talking about, and I will try to get to some calls over the course of the show. I do want to invite you to make up for Friday. I answered only e-questions on Friday. I was traveling back from a conference in D.C. and took advantage of that time to answer your email questions. Because of that, I couldn't take live calls. So if you have a question of any kind and you want to call, it can be random and unrelated to what I'm talking about. I'll try to get to some calls as the show goes on. 866-34-TRUTH. Also, have you downloaded your Line of Fire app? Man, I've been playing with this and I love it. Here's what you do. You get it for your iPhone, your Android phone. Just search in the App Store for The Line of Fire with Michael Brown. The Line of Fire with Michael Brown. All right? When you do that, you will get our app. And here's what it means. Wherever you are, let's say you get the first hour of the show or the second hour of the show. Well, let's say you're away from where you'd normally be listening. You want to get all 2 hours. Just right there on your app, on your cell phone, on your iPhone, your tablet, whatever. Boom. Just click on it, and you'll be able to listen live. And you have a nice, crisp, as long as you got cell phone reception, a crisp, clear signal. You say, yeah, you know, I'd like to call in. Boom. Press a button, and you can call in right from there. You say, well, you know, I missed the last two shows. How do I listen? Just recent podcast. Boom. Click, and there it is. Crystal clear quality. And then you can also connect to our website from there and our other material that we have. And it's a great app. It is super user-friendly. So download it. It's free. And please tell a few friends. Would you do that? Tell a few friends. All right. I'm totally changing subjects now. Here in America, we continue to hear reports about our young people leaving churches. And we see for sure that the younger generation does not hold to many of the values of the older generation. Now, that is not uncommon. And as the younger generation gets older, values change. You get married, you have family, you see the world differently. You know, there's the old joke, if you're not a liberal when you're young, you don't have a heart. If you're not a conservative when you're old, you don't have a brain. And some, but anyway, it's got some truth to it. And both the liberal and conservative perspectives have value in them. One of my friends, Christian friends, said that God showed him that you need two wings to fly, so that for America to function, you need a left wing and a right wing, and that we're going to balance each other and challenge each other and sharpen each other in different ways and each fill in one another's blind spots. But it seems that in a way that is greater than normal, young people are dropping out of churches. Many of them are dropping out of liberal churches for good reason, because those liberal churches don't offer the real hope of the gospel and are just kind of like the world. So what do you need to go to church to be like the world? But others are dropping out. I just read one report said they're dropping out of churches because they're not getting answers to their questions. And others just feel the church is on the wrong side politically, or conservative churches. There are various reasons. Although where the Holy Spirit is moving and Jesus is being preached, these churches are packed out. And some churches are trying to figure out what to do with all the people coming, because God's drawing them around the gospel. But there are prophecies that are coming, that have been coming for years now, about another youth awakening. That there is an expectation that just as Jesus visited by his Spirit in the late 60s into the early mid-70s, what's called the Jesus People Movement or the Jesus Revolution, when I came to faith, 71, hippies, radicals, rebels all around America, all around the world got dramatically, radically saved. And in the most unlikely places, traditional churches singing traditional hymns, men in suits and ties and women in dresses, and here are these long-haired, beaded hippies in their bell-bottoms and T-shirts and high on drugs coming in and getting wonderfully saved. There are many who believe it's going to happen again. Well, we'll talk about that prospect in a minute, but what about the idea of prophecies? Should we put stock in them? Is the Spirit in fact speaking?
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I posted this comment on Twitter over the weekend. It was after I spent some significant time in the presence of the Lord in prayer on Saturday. I really felt the Lord gave me some insights on some things that I was praying about and considering writing. And I posted this comment. I have no doubt whatsoever that God would speak to me more if I would make a more focused effort to get alone and listen. I have no doubt whatsoever that God would speak to me more if I would make a more focused effort to get alone and listen. And someone wrote back and said, you expect that God will speak anything to you other than what is on the pages of the Bible in black and white. Now, I didn't write back to this individual. I don't write back to everyone on Twitter for many obvious reasons. If I responded to everyone on Twitter or Facebook, you'd never hear me again on the air. You'd know when my family wouldn't find me because I'd be day and night trying to catch up to everyone speaking to me and reaching out to me and interacting with me and challenging me. But my answer, if I did write back, am I expecting God to say anything to me other than what's written on the pages of the Bible in black and white? Of course. Of course. I have a relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't just say it only in the matter of salvation. He's our good shepherd. Hebrews 13 tells us he's our great shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, he's our good shepherd. Psalm 23 says he's our shepherd. He leads us and he guides us. Now, the word is the word. If I had some vision, and in the vision, the vision said to me, there are 8 Jesuses and 23 gods, I'd reject it as either a figment of my own imagination or demonic. If I had some revelation where I thought I heard the voice of God saying to me, you are Elijah the prophet and you now have authority over the entire world, proclaim yourself, then it's either a figment of my own imagination or demonic. The word is the word. Everything is tested by the word. There's only one Bible. There's only the Word of God. But maybe I'm praying. Let's say you're praying with your family about 2 different ministry opportunities, one to stay in the States and another to go on the mission field. And you can't, well, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're not sure which is the best course to follow. So you seek the Lord in prayer, and you sense the Lord leading you and guiding you. You sense the Lord saying that you should go on the mission field. And your spouse says, you know, honey, I was praying and had the exact same sense. That's not adding to the Bible. That's not adding now revelation to the Bible. That's just the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. And remember, in biblical times, there were many prophecies given, and many were recognized to be words from the Lord, but they were not recorded in Scripture. They did not become part of the Bible. So, say, during the times when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and about prophecy in their midst, someone would prophesy. They would recognize that other prophets would judge it and say, this is a true word from the Lord. It didn't become part of the Bible. It's not part of Scripture. It was just a prophecy, a prophetic word. So, for example, I was ministering one time. And I mean, I could give you almost endless examples of this, but I was ministering one time, and I was praying for a woman, and as I was praying for her, I saw in my mind's eye that there was someone standing over her and threatening her and beating her, and she was absolutely terrorized, and she was scared out of her wits, and that her husband was trying to do violence to her, and she didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know the woman at all. Didn't know her at all. So I said, when I pray for you, I see this. She was there with a mother, and they looked at me shocked. Her husband was a non-believer from another country. I guess she'd gotten saved after they were married, or he tricked her, and they got married. You know, he made profession of faith, whatever. And what I described was exactly what had just happened to her, and it happened to her more than once. Was that adding to the Bible? No. No, that was the Holy Spirit giving insight, the Holy Spirit giving wisdom. Here, I began to journal years ago. I'm talking about in the mid or early 1990s that God wanted me to be on national talk radio. And I did not lift a finger to make it happen. It didn't even dawn on me to lift a finger to make it happen, nor did I know how to lift a finger to make it happen, nor did I have connections to make it happen, nor did I have finances to make it happen. But I became convinced that God was calling me to do this, and then became convinced on a certain day that someone was going to bring it up to me, someone I'd never talked to or met. And sure enough, they did. And the rest is history, as they say. I mean, I could give you example after example. It's not adding to the Bible. It's just the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. And if I received any insight, thought I had revelation insight that was contrary to Scripture, then you throw it out. Lord, should I steal this or not? I'm not sure. I mean, I could really use it. Should I steal it? What? No, don't steal. There's a commandment, don't steal. You don't pray about that. You don't ask God. You have the Word. You have the final authority, the Scripture. End of subject. You know, I got an insight while praying that Jesus really was 45 when he was baptized. And the Lord showed me. No, he didn't show me that. That would be nonsense. Because Luke tells us he was about 30 when he was baptized. We understand it. Absolute truth about the gospel is found in the Scripture. Absolute truth about the nature of God is found in the Scripture. You know, I felt the Lord gave me an insight about it. Well, if it's contrary to what God's word says about God, it's either your own brain or it's demonic. It's not from God. But this idea that the Holy Spirit is not continuing to speak is contrary to Scripture. Of course the Holy Spirit's continuing to speak, and of course he's continuing to lead. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 urged the believers in Corinth to earnestly seek the best gifts, and he put prophecy at the top of the list. And prophecy is not good preaching. Paul instructs Timothy to preach and teach and to pay attention to doctrine and things like that. That's one thing. And Paul could refer to himself as a preacher or teacher. Gift of prophecy or being a prophet is separate from that. A prophet may preach well, but the gift of prophecy is not inspired preaching. That is a later viewpoint put back on Scripture subsequently. But it's not found in the Bible, and it's not what the words mean historically in Hebrew or Greek. And it's not what they mean within the context of Scripture. I'm just talking about exegesis. I'll exegete with the best of you. We'll just look in context at what the Scriptures say. In my book, Authentic Fire, Dr. Sam Storm says a whole appendix is a lengthy article that he wrote online that he allowed us to print in the book, where he explains that recognizing that God speaks today through prophecy and other means is in absolute harmony with sola scriptura, in absolute harmony with our view and the authority of Scripture, the absolute authority of Scripture, and that nothing else plays the role of Scripture. But, I don't know where to start in terms of examples of the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, it could be to step out in faith and leave a job because God told me I'm going to teach at a Bible school in 1983. And of course, it happened. And it happened miraculously. And it was a door supernaturally opened by God. I mean, there's a little example I often use, but it's a good example. Some years back in the days before emails, days when fax was the big way of communicating now, I had been praying over the weekend because we were trying to finalize arrangements for a ministry trip I had. This was what? Oh, the early to mid-90s. I was maybe 93, 94. I was trying to finalize arrangements for a ministry trip to Italy and a ministry trip to Finland. We just couldn't finalize certain details. My secretary was trying to go back and forth with the folks there, and I just was a little bothered because I was trying to lock in my schedule and I didn't know what was coming. And I felt the Lord say to me, not an audible voice, but just internally, I felt the Lord saying to me that within the next 24 hours, we'll hear from Italy and Finland, things will be finalized, and we'll also hear from England, that I'll be invited to England. Well, sure enough, the next day, I believe it was a phone call from Italy and a fax from Finland or one or the other. We heard from them, and all the arrangements were being worked out. And then my secretary calls me and she says, Mike, you got a call from a guy in England today. He wants to talk to you and invite you over. I thought, isn't that interesting? So he calls me later that day to talk. And he said, listen, I don't know who you are, but I was speaking on Long Island at a church. He said, excuse me, I was at a friend's house from Scotland, Scottish brother. I was at his house, and I noticed a book that he had on the shelf, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, a book that you wrote to the Charismatic Church. Is the Charismatic Church slain in the spirit or down for the count? He said, I saw the book. I said, I want to borrow that. He got it when he was speaking at a church in Long Island. I had spoken there. The pastor said to this pastor from Scotland, the pastor from Long Island said to the pastor from Scotland, hey, check out our bookstore, see if there are any books you want. Maybe you can't get them in England. Out of the entire bookstore, there's only one he took, which was mine. Brought it back to Scotland. This fellow from England sees it and feels led, call Mike Brown and invite him to speak. He said to me, I don't know who you are, but the Lord told me to call you and invite you to speak. I said, I don't know who you are, but the Lord told me I was getting the call from England today. We became dear friends and had great ministry together. That's the Lord.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So, prophecy must be tested. New Testament gives us guidelines. Don't believe every spirit, right? 1 John 4. Prophecy must be tested. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Thessalonians 5. But don't despise prophecy. Rather, test all things and hold fast to the good. Correct? That's what we're told to do. That applies until today. It applied 2,000 years ago. It applies today. So we test it. And we evaluate on numerous levels. Is it in harmony with Scripture? Well, some things are nebulous. In other words, if you're praying about which job to take and felt the Lord leading you to take one job versus the other, if it's not like an immoral job, I feel the Lord told me to take this job to be a terrorist. No. God forbid. God forbid. That's not the Lord. But if it's, you know, I was praying about taking this job as a bank teller, this bank or that bank, and the benefits were equal. I just felt really the Lord wanted me at this other bank for some reason. Okay, that's, you can't weigh that based on Scripture itself because you don't have a guideline there, right? Well, you look at track record then. How accurately have you heard from God over the years? How does this pan out? Does the thing prophesied come to pass? Sometimes they're issues about timing, but if there's time frame associated, does it come to pass? Various things like that. And then it can also be, does it bear witness with my spirit? I'm walking with the Lord and someone speaks something and it doesn't bear witness with my spirit. I'm troubled by it, but I'm in right relationship with the Lord. Well, then that's another question mark. There are various ways to test words. But what I found very interesting is this. We're often told that we don't call out error in the charismatic movement. Now, I certainly would agree that we don't do it the way some critics would want us to, because some of them want us to renounce the things of the Spirit entirely. I saw someone had posted on YouTube, deep appreciation for me and my stand for the culture wars. I mean, deep and gracious, but then asked me to please, please, please give up being charismatic. What am I going to say? I'm not going to give up the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give up what God's Word says is important for us in our walk with Him and our ministry to the world and what He's using around the world to bring the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever seen. And no, we're not going to sit around being heresy hunters. And I'm not going to go through your checklist every day to see who you like and don't like or who you feel is good and not good. And I'm going to have to tell you, okay, I agree with your heresy list and others you won't listen to me. No, I'm not going to do that. On the flip side, critics are right that many times in the charismatic movement, things are not called out. That many times in the charismatic movement, there's a lot of junk that goes on. There's a lot of gullibility. I'm actively addressing some of these things even as I broadcast now, these very days. And you'll find out about it in the days to come. But I find it interesting that a lot of stuff does get called out. For example, a colleague of mine, journalist, author Lee Grady, just wrote an article, Charisma Magazine, maybe in May or so. No, it was published online in May, and I just saw it, published online in March, excuse me, and I just saw it now in print in the newest edition of Charisma Magazine. It's called Six Signs of a Toxic Apostle. And it's talking about people that claim to be apostles and are not, that leases are wolves in sheep's clothing. And he lays out some very strong characteristics and criteria. There's a gentleman named Brian Carr, and I don't know Brian personally, but someone brought to my attention that he was on Benny Hinn broadcast last year and basically told people if they were given an offering of $500 to the ministry that night that God was going to work miracles and to protect them from some disaster that was coming in September. Well, you knew right from the moment you saw it, it was bogus. It was wrong. It was unethical. And was it, I mean, the prophecy was from many months back and prophesying, I think, something going to come in September. Of course, the thing never came in September. But that's completely manipulative and wrong. And I wrote to Benny Hinn about it, by the way, just for your information. I wrote to him, said, how could you have this on your show and mention other things as well? But Brian Karn came to more attention when he said God had shown various things to him for, what was it, for 2016 or 17, whatever. And folks found, wait a second, this is word for word, virtually word for word, what some psychic predicted. And he was outraged over that and said, I don't go to psychics. They follow me. I don't follow them. They listen to me. I don't listen to them. And then people said, no, but this was recorded months before yours, so you got it from them. Okay. I was online last night looking for something and discovered YouTube video after YouTube video after YouTube video. I mean, I could have watched for hours if I wanted, of leaders in the charismatic church and others who are recognized as prophetic people calling him out, calling him to repent, calling it false prophecy, calling him a false prophet. Some said, look, we believe you're sincere, but you're misguided and you need some serious help here. You're a young man, you need correction and help, but you are in serious error here, and what in the world are you doing? And others were much stronger than that. But I'm talking about video after video after video after video calling them out. A lot of stuff does get called out, but it's in-house. In other words, it's people doing it within charismatic circles that you might not even know about outside of that. All right? Just for your information. No, many things are not called out. Many abuses, well, they're not called out as loudly and clearly as they should be, or they are allowed to continue. And by God's grace, I hope to continue to address abuses. I may not do it in the way you want me to, some of you, but I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. I'm here to serve you, but I'm here to please God. And I'm going to do things in a way that I believe are right and honoring in His sight. So number one, I have no question that scripturally God continues to speak in many ways. Could be dreams, could be visions, could be by an internal voice, could be by an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I very rarely have had prophetic dreams on rare occasion, but very, 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 very rarely, almost never that I'm aware of. I have seen certain things in the spirit. You may say it's your mind's eye, but I've seen them clearly, and they've happened as the Lord showed me. And I've heard the internal voice of the Lord many a time, and then the witness of the spirit, that knowing that I know something, that same spirit that bears witness with me that I'm a child of God. I've had that happen many times. But the authority in my life, the rock, the foundation, is God and His Word. And I expect that the more time I listen to His Word, the more He will speak to me through His Word. But His Word also tells me that there are other ways that He speaks, but those ways are not with the authority of Scripture, and they are not the Word of God for all people. So what should we make of these prophecies about a coming youth revival? I have expectation in my own heart. I believe that we'll see it happen. But here's something interesting that Leonard Ravenhill once said to a young man of God then, Charles Simpson. Charles asked him, do you believe there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes back? And Brother Len said, of course. Revelation 19 says the bride has made herself ready. He said the bride has not yet made herself ready. There's going to have to be a great revival. Something to think about for sure. Welcome back after the Memorial Day weekend. We'll take you from Islam to the White House to youth revival today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Isn't this sweet? Bloomington, Indiana, Monroe County Public Library. Yeah, this is going to be sweet. There's going to be a children's program aged 2 to 6. Yeah. Some folks are going to come in and they're going to read to the children aged 2 to 6. Isn't this sweet? Yeah, local drag queens. Local drag queens. I wrote about this phenomenon within the last 10 days, and you can read my article about undeniable proof that America's gone mad. Read it at AskDrBrown.org, and you'll see it in latest articles in the digital library. But someone just wrote to us today and sent us this note. Dear Dr. Brown, just wanted to bring this to your attention. And if you mention it on your show, more national attention. A local library always has a summer reading program for children. This is what they are now indoctrinating kids with. Wonder when you think they have overplayed their hand. This one thing I've said for years, friends, that LGBT activists will overplay their hand. That those who were bullied will become the bullies. That those who came out of the closet will try to push us in the closet. Friends, we're not going in the closet. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. So what do we do? Well, if you're in an area where this is happening, you go to your library and you say, this is wrong. You go to your library and you say, this is intolerable. Now remember, we were told, well, not that long ago, no, drag queens, that's not typical. We're talking about transgender or a man who identifies as a woman. We're not talking about a drag queen. That's something separate. That's kind of like a little bit more flamboyant part of the gay community. I mean, we're not talking about that. But now, drag queen agenda is being pushed. Friends, time to wake up. When's the last time you prayed for revival in your area? When's the last time you prayed for awakening? When's the last time you prayed, oh God, shake us? When's the last time you prayed the Lord's Prayer and applied it to your area? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right here where we live, in our neighborhood, in our community. May your name be hallowed. And then find out who the drag queens are and reach out to them with the gospel. Yeah, let's talk about our kids more. Let's talk about our campuses. We've just had graduation services all across America, commencement speeches. And I've got a new article up. You can read it at AskDrBrown.org that asks the question, can our universities be saved? And a study was done, just another recent survey, looking at the most prestigious schools in America and who they had speak. So 45 commencement speakers at our top universities in America, 45 were liberal and 4 conservative. Liberal commencement speakers compared to conservative commencement speakers at our elite universities in America, the liberals outnumbered the conservatives more than 10 to 1. And one of the conservatives, Vice President Mike Pence, speaking at Notre Dame, had the shameful incident happen where about 100 of the students walked out, turned their backs on him. Graduates turned their backs. They were honored and privileged to have the Vice President of the United States and a fine Christian man speak at the University of Notre Dame graduation. And yet, they walked out on him. Even CNN's Fareed Zakaria has spoken about the intolerance of the left and how wrong this is to restrict freedom of speech that you don't like. We'll be right back. Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884 if you want to weigh in on today's conversation, or if you have a question about any subject whatsoever, any subject under the sun that you'd like to talk to me about, because I did not take calls on Friday, I only answered your e-questions. Give me a call, 866-348-7884, and I'll see if there's a way to weave in some of your calls over the course of this hour. First hour, I did talk about Islam. I believe it's important to recognize aspects of Islam that lead to violence that are in harmony with Islamic theology. You'll find it helpful. A lot of interesting quotes I read. That was in the first hour. Also in the first hour, I talked about hearing the voice of God. Does God speak to us outside of Scripture or only through the pages of Scripture? How do we judge alleged prophetic words? So we talked about that as well. You can catch all of that on the website, thelineoffire.org. Just click on Listen later today to be able to listen. But best of all, get our app. This way, right on your cell phone, your iPhone, your Android phone, Samsung, whatever Android phone you have, or on your iPad or your Galaxy tablet, whatever it is, right on your, well, yeah, not on your computer. The app is for your cell phone or your tablet. So go to the App Store, the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store, Android Store, and just look for The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. And scroll down, you'll see it. Download the app. You'll find it super user-friendly. If you enjoy it, please write a review or just give it 5 stars if you like it and enjoy it. You can listen live to the entire 2 hours right there. So if you're away from your radio, you can listen live that way. You can catch all the recent podcasts right there. You can call the show just by pressing a button right from there. You can connect with our website. It's a great, great app. I downloaded it. I've just been enjoying it. I don't just sit around listening to myself. It's like, cool. There it is, just boom, right there on my phone. And crystal clear quality, too. So, yeah, enjoy it. Take advantage of it. But coming back to our schools, coming back to our universities, there were different commencement speakers in recent days. And I remember some years ago, it was what, in the 1980s, that Mike Tyson received an honorary doctorate from Central State University in Ohio. So he had donated money to the school, and now he's getting an honorary doctorate. The heavyweight boxer Mike Tyson getting an honorary doctorate, yeah. And he said at his commencement, at the speech there, he delivered cap and gown. I wasn't sure what kind of doctor I was, but looking at all the lovely sisters here, I think I'll be a doctor of gynecology. Yeah, he said that. Oh, okay. He was trying to be silly, and that's the kind of guy he was. And obviously, it was embarrassing for the university. I'm not talking about something like that happening. I'm talking about when you bring in somebody. You bring in someone with a particular ideology to speak to your graduating students. And this is the message that you can almost expect them to bring. So Grinnell College in Iowa, they brought in comedian Kumail Nanjiani. I'm not familiar with him, but I'm sure many others are. And among other things he said was, so here's another concrete piece of advice I can give you. Have sex with an immigrant. We're going through a tough time right now, and it would just really be great for our morale. Be really great for morale. Well, the students reportedly roared in laughter at that, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine, maybe you're my age, I'm 62, I didn't go to any of my graduations for college or master's or PhD, I didn't walk the aisle, and for whatever reason, cap and gown, do that whole thing. And I think it would have been fun if I did the PhD one in retrospect, but just didn't do it for whatever reason. Maybe it was a schedule conflict, I forget. But maybe you're my age, maybe you're older, you think of graduating from college or grad school and the commencement address. Could you imagine someone cracking a joke like that years back at in a setting like that, in a context like that? Then you have the radicalizing of our campuses. And here's a good example. there is a woman named Kianga Yamata Taylor. She's an assistant professor in African-American studies at Princeton. So she spoke at a graduation service about 300 grads at Hamilton College in Massachusetts. She called President Trump a racist, sexist, megalomaniac, saying about his policies, it's not enough just to be outraged. Injustice has to actually be defied. I mean, she is calling for action, and she has written about black liberation and things like that. I mean, she's telling students to defy the policies you don't agree with. Regarding Attorney General Jeff Sessions, she said, he embraces and promulgates policies that have already proven to have had a devastating impact on black families and communities. And my guess would be that those in the audience weren't even surprised by her comments, that it's in harmony with what they've heard from their professors and what they hear from their peers. And this again, is a pattern of the radicalizing of our campuses. Now, I have a new book coming out in September I'm really excited about. It's called Saving a Sick America, a Prescription for Moral and Cultural Transformation. And in that book, as I also did in A Queer Thing Happened to America, I go back to the origins of some of our greatest schools in America. For example, Harvard University, founded in 1636. What was its purpose? What was the purpose of Harvard originally? It was to train illiterate clergy. And among the rules and precepts to be observed by the students was this, quote, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's how Harvard started. Princeton University, founded 1746 as the College of New Jersey. The school's motto was, under God's power, she flourishes. How about Columbia? Columbia University, founded as King's College in 1754 by a royal charter of King George II. It had as its goals, quote, to enlarge the mind, improve the understanding, polish the whole man, and qualify them to support the brightest characters in all the elevated stations in life. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that sounds like what this commencement speaker said, telling students to have sex with an immigrant. Or what this other one said, to defy President Trump's policies. Oh, yeah. Enlarging the mind, improving the understanding, polishing the whole man, and qualifying them to support the brightest characters in all the elevated stations in life. I read in an article over the weekend that at Harvard's first graduation, 1642, there were 9 grads, and they didn't have an outsider deliver a commencement address. In fact, when I looked for a list of commencement speakers at Harvard going back into the 1800s, it went back to like 1831, something like that. So it would appear that there were not outside commencement speakers for Harvard's first, almost 200 years. But in any case, according to this report that I read, and it would be in harmony with everything else I've read about Harvard in its early days and its high standards and its morality and its requirements for students even to get into the school, that all 9 grads, are you ready, each gave an address in Hebrew or Greek or Latin. Can you imagine that? I mean, today we have folks graduating from college, graduating from university that can barely write a sentence in English with proper grammar. I was joking once with students at our ministry school that when I got a paper written in really good English, I knew it was written by a foreigner that learned English as a second language and they learned the grammar correctly. I remember, decades ago, watching when the Wild World of Sports was on TV, that there was a ski race, and at the end of it, they were interviewing the participants, and there was a gal from Sweden. I feel excellent about how I raced today. We really worked hard in training and put our best efforts out. I'm really pleased with the results, very, very appreciative of all the work that's gone into this. And then maybe there was a German skier and also spoke impeccable English. Yes, it was a difficult, very challenging course, and and the other skiers were doing so well. I was highly motivated today and so pleased with my finish. And then the American skier. Yeah, like, you know, I was kind of, you know, kind of like, you know, it was like, it was a tough course, but like, you know, I feel like kind of pretty good. I thought the English speaker speaks English worse than the foreigners. Here at Harvard, in 1642, each of the nine grads delivered a speech either in Greek or Hebrew or Latin. And you can be sure that the faculty understood every word from all of them, and most of the students understood every word from the others, if not every word without exception. Can we save our universities? It's a major topic in my book, Saving a Sick America. But I want to give you a foretaste of the answer in the book when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. So what do we do about our universities? What do we do about our campuses? Well obviously, we need to be focused on training our kids before they get to college or university. And many of you parents are doing an extraordinary job. Some homeschooling, some making sacrifices to get the kids in Christian schools, some actively involved with your kids in the public schools, and you're doing your best to be the primary influence in their lives and their primary mentors and teachers. So by all means, we appreciate the efforts of so many. And then there are those working sacrificially in Christian schools, and there are those that are trying to make a difference in the public schools. So there's so many things that we can do and should do. And I lay out some prescribed courses for action in Saving a Sick America. Again, the book comes out in September. You can pre-order now if you like, but it comes out in September. But as far as universities, colleges and universities, first, let's recognize that nothing says that our kids have to go to university. It may be the calling for some, but not for all. It's only in our recent history that more and more young people have gone to college. It has not been our history from the founding of the nation when we first started having schools in our midst. It may not be part of someone's life calling. Nancy and I are absolute peers. In so many ways, she is wiser than me. In so many ways, she's more knowledgeable than me. In so many ways, she is more practical than me. In so many areas that require study and learning and knowledge, be it medicine, be it nutrition, be it practical areas of life, be it building a house, be it understanding of issues with raising children, whatever it is, she's massively more knowledgeable than me. In some ways, 100 to 1. I have a PhD. She never went to college. She went to 1 year of medical training school to work as a medical assistant, but she never went to college. It's just not part of what was in her heart and mind to do. And I don't think college would have benefited her. I think for her life calling and our companionship and work wasn't part of her calling. Our younger daughter went to our ministry school and graduated. That's where she met her husband. And that was absolutely right in her life. Our older daughter did not go to college. She's sharp and clear-headed and has a great job, and her husband has a great job, and they're in the same industry together. But I don't think college would have benefited her. So this is my own family I'm talking about. You first need to say, okay, do we need to go? I surveyed hundreds and hundreds of people years back, and I asked them, all college or university grads, did their college training help equip them for what God had called them to? Very, very few said yes. Very few. Specifically those in Christian colleges or ministry schools, then it would have been positive. But otherwise, very few. Okay, well, you say, well, that's for God's calling and purpose. All right, what just about secular work? Many of them said it didn't help them get ahead in the secular world either. So don't just plan to go to college or send your kid because that's what people do. Make sure that's the right thing to do and it's practical. That's for a second. Give prayerful thought and ask yourself, should my kid go away to another school? That's one thing, because they're going to be in a totally different environment than they've ever been, and an environment replete with temptation and challenge they've never experienced. If they do go away, should they go to a solid Christian school where they'll be in a good environment and the professors will not be trying to tear down their faith? Yeah, but this university is more prestigious. Who cares? Who cares? We're talking about your kid's life, your kid's soul. You're going to sacrifice their soul so they can get a degree in an elite institution instead of sending them somewhere where they'll get a fine education and be equipped for their future and be built up in their faith rather than torn down? Maybe they should go to a ministry school, like Fire School of Ministry. That's if they have a calling to minister, not just for Bible knowledge, just for those with a calling to be in leadership and ministry. Maybe they should go to a vocational school. Maybe they should get built up, strengthened first, and then go off to school. Or maybe they should just go to a local college so that they can stay at home or stay in their home church in a godly environment. So number one, don't just assume that everybody goes to college. Number two, don't just assume when you send your kid off to some secular school. Pray about it. If you're going to send them off, maybe they should be at a Christian school. And then thirdly, when you're at a secular school, recognize you're going to be in hostile territory. And prepare the kids before they go as best as you can with basic apologetics. My friend Frank Turek helps young people. Go to cross-examined with Adithian, cross-examined.org, and find out more about special training programs they have before kids go off to school. I'm not talking about a six-month program. I'm talking about something short and intensive. So they're grounded in certain apologetics and certain knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of truth, and they're prepared better for what's coming, and they're ready for the moral onslaught, all right? Also, when you're at school, use it as an opportunity to evangelize. You'll probably never have a more ripe harvest than young people at campus seeking, asking questions. Use it to evangelize. And then, if you get a degree from a secular institution, and that secular institution stands against many of the things that you value and hold true to as dear, then what you want to do is take that degree and use it to subvert the wrong values of that school. Now, use that degree as part of your training and equipping and resume to now stand for what's right and to expose what's wrong. Then we need to pray for more and more solid believers to get positions teaching and administrating in secular schools to counteract the extreme radical left agenda that dominates so many of our schools. We need to pray that others will be used to help raise up more and more Christian colleges and universities. And then we need to urge, and of course, get involved in teaching in public schools for children, get involved in Christian schools and various ways like that, those that are called to younger children's education. And then we need to urge the Christian schools, not just the seminaries, but the Christian colleges and universities, don't bow down to the god of secular academics. This is all in my book, Saving a Sick America, out in September, in much more detail. Don't bow down to the god of secular academics. Meaning, if you were told, if you don't change this and this and this, you could lose your accreditation, you say, well, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to compromise our beliefs and values just to maintain our accreditation. Either the accreditation system needs to be revamped, or it needs to be replaced with a godly system that mirrors our values. And if it's accepted by the world, fine. If not, not. We're going to have to be countercultural. We're going to have to recognize that the world does not always accept us, that the world's values are going to be different than ours. To the extent we can work within the system, we do. Otherwise, we obey the Lord first and foremost, and we take the reproach of the world. I've lived like that for years by God's grace. We've lost a lot over the years for doing what we felt was right rather than compromise for convenience. But God has more than repaid us with his grace for standing up and honoring him. We will be right back. Oh, I've got some fake news for you when we return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We always do our best to sift through what is real and what is not, to test everything until we can say, okay, we are clear about this, we are clear about that. We're going to do that today on the Line of Fire. You're listening to Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us. So I read reports, something real tragic took place this week out west. There was a man was on a train, and he was yelling at a Muslim woman, and two men stood up for her, and he killed them. He killed them. And we get reports about a white supremacist who killed these people who tried to defend a Muslim woman. It's tragic. It's horrific. They showed courage. They did the right thing. Turns out the man should never have been out on the street, from what I can tell from his past record and his mental instability. But according to the reports I read, he was a supporter of Bernie Sanders, and he hated Trump supporters. The way this was being pictured and presented was being presented as if this man was some militant white supremacist, right-wing supporter of Donald Trump, therefore anti-immigrant, anti-Muslim, when in reality, according to the reports, the guy was a Bernie Sanders supporter who hated Trump and Trump supporters. So someone said, how come he didn't address that and call it this white supremacist? Because the report was bogus. So let's be careful. Also, there are different perspectives from folks that are sharing accurately. We had on a pastor from South Africa who shared dire concerns about what was happening with the slaughter of white farmers in South Africa, and painted a very grim picture and something we want to be praying about. At the same time, I got a note from one of our faithful listeners. Love to meet her face-to-face one day. She often posts such gracious things. And she said, look, the way things were reported gave a misleading picture, as if you'd be afraid to even go to the country. And she said, South Africa's a democratic country. There's no media censorship. And the brutal killings in the farms have been reported in the past. So that's one point she made. Second, the solemn assembly that was called for by Angus Buchmann was not due to brutal killings in the farms. It was due to the explosion of corruption in the government, crime in general, and decline of the nation on a holistic basis. So just wanted to add that. And she also said South Africa is not ruled by tribalism or a certain tribe, but by an elected government. They may be corrupt, but they've been elected in, God willing, in 2019. They'll be elected out. And for the black born-again believers, myself being one, do not mix Christianity with ancestral worship. People who do this are nominal Christians who do practice Christianity beyond Sunday religious church or those who go to cults. Black born-again Christians have no disagreements with regards to this matter. We are clear. And she says, I understand how the show was meant to inspire believers to pray for our country. Please do pray for us. My concern is you received a picture that if I was not a South African, I would be scared to go anywhere near the country. I know you're genuine. You wouldn't know for sure unless you're told. I'm now even scared Dr. Brown will never set foot in my country. Hey, my dear sister, we do plan to come. We have an invitation. We're just praying about how to work it out and what we can do on the trip. Our previous trip was canceled by the folks who invited us, but we do hope to come. So I appreciate what was shared by Pastor Andre on the air, drawing attention to something that most of us in America are completely unaware of. Normally, the slaughter of hundreds, brutal, torturous slaughter of hundreds of white farmers, Christian farmers, for the most part, in South Africa. They need our prayer. But here's a black sister in the country said, hey, a perspective was painted that was limited and it didn't give a full picture. So I wanted to share that with you to give you the rest of the story. We'll be right back with our friend James Robison. You think there could be another youth awakening in America?
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. This past week, I had the joy of speaking at the Watchmen on the Wall conference in Washington, D.C., and my honored friend, James Robison, was presented with an award for being a key watchman for the year and brought a message that electrified the entire place. So it was great to be there. James, great job. And I was just blessed to hear you speak. The pastors were electrified by your message, sir.
Michael, I'm not hearing you.
Are you there? Hello. All right, Howard, not sure what's happening there, but I can't hear anything. If Reverend Robison is there, so can you please check on that for me? Not sure what's going on. All right. We have an issue on the feed then coming to me, Howard. Whatever happened, we have an issue on that feed coming to me, and I heard nothing. Wow. I truly apologize. I'm not sure what's going on. We had an issue with our console earlier. James, you can hear me, but we're having a problem with
Hello,
the feed.
Hello, you hear me?
I'm not hearing you. Are you there, sir?
No, I don't hear you, Michael.
All right. James, my sincere apologies. We have a tech problem because of which I cannot hear you. So, Howard, I'm glad that you can hear, but I can't. So whatever was done earlier on our board to fix the echo I was getting in my ears, it has cut out our outside feed. James, I apologize from the heart. Sorry to take your time and not be able to bring you on, but rather than have you stand by while we try to fix this, best to get on with your day, and we will reconnect as soon as possible. So my apologies to you, and my apologies to all of our listeners. So sorry, sir. So have a blessed day. Let me let you get on with things, and we will address this. Yeah. Guys, I'm good on my end. Everything is properly turned up. All inputs. The call simply didn't go through. There was zero that I heard there. All right. So, that's embarrassing, and I apologize. I was looking forward to the interview. I had an important question to ask James. But, so, guys, we need to check and find out exactly what happened with that. Whatever we fixed earlier messed something up. And that's not good. Okay, we move on. Let me just go back to South Africa for one moment. Clearly, something horrific is taking place, and that's what Pastor Andre was pointing out. Here is an article from Ilana Mercer on the Daily Caller. Damned lies and statistics about black-on-white farm murders in South Africa. Farming in South Africa is the most dangerous occupation in the world. Farmers there suffer more murders per capita than any other community on earth outside a war zone. Since the dawn of democracy in the country, farming South Africa has been slaughtered by black South Africans in ways that would do Shaka Zulu proud. And it goes on with saying how numbers are kept down, that things are not accurately reported each year. Millions in taxpayers' money are forked out to private security firms to protect the new South African's police stations. South Africa's protectors can't protect themselves, etc. So, again, we want to have a balanced picture of what's happening there, but we do not want to deny the atrocities or downplay the atrocities. Of course, that was not the purpose of the communication from our sister in South Africa. So this is something happening that's very ugly. It's brutal, it is horrific, and we want to be praying for grace in the country there. All right, you know what? Guys, I'm not going to try to take any calls, okay? Thus far through the show, I've not taken a single call. This problem would have surfaced if we had, so it just surfaced now. So I'm not going to take any more calls. If you're just poised to dial, don't dial. Okay, here's what I do want to talk about in terms of prospects for youth revival in America. This is what I wanted to talk to Reverend Robison about. he is, what, 11, 12 years older than me. He was preaching. He was in active ministry. He was a powerful evangelist when God began to pour out his spirit in the late 60s and early 70s and brought about a tremendous harvest of souls. And God knows how many hippies, radicals, rebels from all walks of life got dramatically born again during that time, not just in America, but around the world. I have run into folks from around the world. I have met them in different nations with testimonies that parallel mine and testimonies far more dramatic than mine, and all save within a couple-year period. It was a time, late 60s, early 70s, of great spiritual seeking among young people. There's more of a secularism now among young people. There is more of a seeking for social justice and those kinds of things. There does not seem to be the same spiritual search that took place then. But it was everywhere. I mean, listen, it was normal for us to get high and talk about spiritual things. It was in the air. It was normal just to get together with friends and talk about spiritual things. And you didn't look to traditional religion. You didn't look to the church or the synagogue. And Islam was kind of out of our range too, but you certainly looked for spirituality, whether it was Hinduism, whether it was Hare Krishna, whether it was some type of transcendental meditation, what was some, you know, kind of precursor of a New Age spirituality or some kind of cult. We were searching, we were looking. It was everywhere in the air. We talked about it all the time, all the time. And then God began to save us. One of my dear friends in Italy that I've worked with for many, many years, he was in India. I've told the story many times. He was in India, bearded hippie, in an ashram in India. And his friend says to him, from Italy, I think we have a better chance of finding God in Jerusalem. So they walk and hitchhike from India to Jerusalem, at which point, they get wonderfully born again. I remember being in Germany, and I was talking to a pastor there. I said, yeah, I got saved in 71. I was a rock musician. He goes, I got saved in 72. I was a rock musician. I said, drums. He said, guitar. Another guy, keyboard. It just left and right. Dramatic conversion accounts. Let me tell the story again of Hansi Kim, respected Korean church leader who's also run for political office there, and launched a significant campus outreach ministry for many years. His story, he was at Seoul University, which is like Harvard of Korea. He was at Seoul University. He was a student radical. He was a Marxist. He led the Marxist radical group on campus. He had been raised in a Christian home. I don't know to what depth, but in a Christian environment. But he concluded that the gospel had failed, that Jesus was right, Jesus was good, but the gospel had failed, the church had failed, and that the way to live out the values of the gospel was through Marxism. So he became a radical Marxist. He then launched a petition drive to get signatures calling for the resignation of the president of the country, saying the problems in our country are your fault. He had an appointment to meet with the president of the country. With his stacks of petitions. While he's in the waiting room, a pastor that had known him since he was a boy comes in there. I met this pastor. And he says to him, he happened to have some government connections. He happened to be there that day. What are you doing here? And Hansi Kim explains. The pastor says to him, has it occurred to you that the problems in Korea are your fault? The problems in Korea are your fault. He falls to the ground under deep conviction, weeping in repentance, gets up, born again, walks out from there, and then launches Christian campus groups to do outreach on campus, and they spread all over Korea. All happening at the same time. The Jesus People Movement, Jesus Revolution, late 60s, early 70s. Time Magazine, was it April of 1966? The famous cover is God Dead, and there's no picture on it. First time they have a picture, just a stark black and red. Is God dead? Boom. Shocking. Shocking. 5 years later, June 71, a hippie-like rendition of Jesus, and there's the headline, Jesus Revolution. Jesus Revolution. Yes, there was such a great move, so many hippies, radicals, rebels getting saved in such numbers that Time magazine wrote an article about it. And when I read the article, I was stirred reading about what happened. The thing is, nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw it coming. Yeah, April 8th. I thought April 66. Thanks. April 8th. Is God dead? Exactly. And June what? June something, 71, Jesus Revolution. The point I'm making is that nobody saw it coming. People didn't see the counterculture revolution coming, and then they didn't see the Jesus Revolution coming. There it is. Time magazine, June 21st, 71. See, I told you. April of 96, of 66, June of 71. What a change. Is something like that about to happen again?
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. By the way, a friend asked me, what if Trump is impeached? I don't see that happening, personally. I don't think there's any basis for it. But he said, what if Trump is impeached? What will evangelicals say who think God put him in office? How will they spin it? Many believe he was anointed for this. And I replied, some would say Trump did his job and now it's time for Pence. Some would say this was God's plan to bring Pence in from the start. And some would say that the devil succeeded in removing God's appointed man. Those, I think, would be the three most likely responses. Okay. So in the early 60s, pollsters did not see the counterculture revolution coming. They didn't see the rebellion. They felt that the generation that was about to get into the workforce and get out of college and things like that was going to be a terrific generation in terms of respect for authority and elders and great folks to hire and work with. And you know, they just didn't seem to have a lot of ideas of their own, kind of. You know, that was the negative. They didn't seem to have a lot of ideas of their own. But yeah, I mean, they're going to be, well, who knew that the counterculture revolution was around the corner? And the rebellion and the generation gap didn't mean that there weren't fine young people among them. But it was not expected by the pollsters. And then in the midst of the rebellion and the carnality and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and Eastern religion and all of that that took place in the 60s, and the country just suddenly shifting dramatically, who saw the Jesus people movement coming? But there were some Christian leaders who got deeply burdened and began to pray, and God laid it on their hearts. It was coming. It was coming. To the point that June 21st, 1971, Time article, The Alternative Jesus, Psychedelic Christ. Yeah, I mean, people who were high on LSD got a vision of Jesus and cried out for salvation and got saved, and some got instantly sober. Some took a little bit longer to get discipled because they thought they could smoke pot and use LSD and grow in God. It took them a little bit longer to figure that out. That's when I got saved. That's when my best friends got saved. They got saved right before me, and their friends got saved right before them. And that's what drew us all in. This was within a period of a few months in 1971. And how did it happen? Why did we end up in a traditional church service? What was I doing there as a Jewish kid, but more importantly, as a rebel drug user? What were my friends doing there? Part of a rock band. Why were we there? God was drawing. God was working. For years, I have felt that there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit in the gay and lesbian community. And the negative is that our churches are not going to be any more ready for that than they were ready for the influx of hippies, radicals, rebels in the late 60s, early 70s. Sadly, many of the churches were not ready. There were very few spiritual fathers that recognized what was happening, that were there to mentor and father the young people. There were not new wineskins for the new wine that said, hey, maybe these young people have an expression they can offer, a music they can write. In many cases, that wasn't recognized. Maybe they need more discipleship in different settings than just a church service. And there was not a lot of repentance teaching that many got truly saved but weren't really brought through clear understanding of repentance, and hence the strongest foundations weren't laid in many lives. That's why many who professed faith after a period of years fell away. I have believed for years, and other friends of mine have said the exact same thing for years, that they expect a great outpouring in the LGBT community, and that folks will be coming to our churches that we're not going to be ready for. So you say, what do? Say, God, give me a heart of love, compassion, and understanding, and then do your best to learn relevant issues and be ready to not be ready. You know what I'm saying? Be prepared to not be prepared, and that'll help you lean on God. But I've been reading more and more people, sober leaders in the body, saying they expect a great youth outpouring to take place. Are there signs of it? Signs point in the opposite direction, don't they? They point more to youth apostasy, or young people leaving the church, or young people not sharing in their parents' faith. What's coming? I can't tell you, but I can tell you that we should be praying for outpouring, that we should be doing our best to pour into young people that we have, to help them grow in the Lord and become solid disciples in Jesus. We should do our best to help them, to pour into them, to make nurturing this next generation a priority. One megachurch pastor has his service run in such a way with the many thousands that come to his church that a 15-year-old would be excited about going to the service and would be able to understand the message. That's his target audience, a 15-year-old. He figures the older folks, they're going to love the service too if the Lord is there in worship and in preaching and the message is solid. But that's his target audience, a 15-year-old. And he has people probably into their 80s and 90s that go to his church. But he's preaching to make sure a 15-year-old can understand and relate to his message. That's his priority, this next generation. And he feels he can do that in such a way that will keep the attention of the older generation. Obviously, you take a good gift and prayerful preparation to do that. But sure, it can be done. Jesus speaks in a way that a 15-year-old can understand him, that an uneducated person can understand him, and that a genius can understand them. That's part of the brilliance of the gospel. But in the natural, when you look at it, we're losing young people. In the natural, when we look at it, things are going down in America, all right? And you know, I'm just looking at graphs and charts here, pointing to spiritual decline largely in the West. At the same time, the Holy Spirit's being poured out all around the world. And my own heart expectation is that we will see an outpouring among young people. Now, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm not delivering this as a prophecy. But I'm saying in my heart, I expect it. In my heart, I believe we're going to see it. And I have the privilege of working all the time with very committed, very serious young people, zealous for the Lord. And that's a constant joy in my own life. Hey, speaking about young people are familiar with apps. So if you have not yet downloaded our Line of Fire app for your iPhone or your iPad or your Android phone or tablet, do it today. It's free, of course. If you like it, just rate it. Give it a 5-star rating if you like it so others will know about it. Share it with your friends. Just so search on the Apple Store or the Google Play Store. Search for The Line of Fire with Dr. Brown or The Line of Fire with Michael Brown, and then you'll see the app. Download it, and then play with it. Click on past archives. Well, right there. There it is. Recent podcast. Boom, boom. Or turn off the radio for a minute and click on the app and listen. And wow, there you go. You listen right on your phone from anywhere. And then turn your radio on back again. But then it's a great app. You can call from there. So enjoy it. Also, I want to give you something totally free. My book, In the Line of Fire, 70 of my articles on the culture wars from 2010 to 2012. We've made it free on Amazon Kindle today, tomorrow, and June 1st. Yes, get it free. There's no strings attached. You don't have to do anything. Just get it. It's called In the Line of Fire. It's on Amazon, all right? And you can just download it for free. Enjoy it. It's my gift to you. All right. See you next time right here on The Line of Fire.